Have you ever made a resolution or done something for the wrong reason? Ever done that? Done a good thing maybe for the wrong reason? People do that all the time. How many of you went to college just to get a piece of paper? Did you ever just to, I mean, you were done. You didn't care about what you were learning. It was just, man, get me the paper and get me out of here so I can. Well, you thought it was going to get easier, but it didn't, did it? But you thought that once I get done with school, then life's going to be easy and it's going to be great. And so instead of going to learn, instead of going to get, you just kind of went. You know, you kind of went and you didn't get out of it what you could have gotten out of it because you were just there to get the paper. Or maybe you went there just to have fun. You ever know anybody that went, it's cool just to do that? It's like, you know, because you went basically because somebody else was paying for it. And, you know, you got, it was kind of like living at home without living at home. It was kind of a sweet deal because you had food, a place to live, and friends to hang out with. They didn't have anything else to do all day but play the computer. So you hung out with them. That was just me. Okay, well, it was okay. I thought that was a universal one there. Maybe you exercise for the wrong reasons. You ever done that? You ever exercise like thinking, I don't even know what the wrong reason would be to exercise. How could there be a bad reason for that? I guess maybe to get cool clothes. All the cool clothes are cool, I guess. But maybe you exercise to, instead of like for yourself, you started doing something and saying, I'm doing a good thing, but I'm going to do it to impress other people or do something maybe for the wrong reason. You ever have, any of you have kids for the wrong reason? Is that just me again? I had kids to have so that someone else would mow the grass. That would be really cool. I mean, like the day they started taking out the trash, that was one of the best days of my life. I was like, we've almost had church right at home. It was great because then somebody else was doing it. But then I was thinking about it and I realized it's really not a good plan because they cost a whole lot more than it would have cost if I just hired somebody to cut the grass to begin with. That would have been better. And then two, you realize we were talking about this at Crab Shack and maybe you can help me. What's the appropriate age to start cutting the grass? Is it 10? 4? Maybe? What age do you think? I don't know. 13. Oh, man. What if it is 13? I'm hoping it's 10. Well, what if it's 13 and then they move out at like 18? You kind of hope and then you sell the house and get a one-bedroom condo so they can't move back in. But so you do all this for 5 years of not having to cut the grass once a week or whatever it is. It doesn't really make sense, does it? But some people have kids. They have kids for the wrong reasons. They have kids and having kids is a good thing. Exercise is a good thing. College is a good thing. But they'll have kids so that they can, you know, try to live out their childhood. Some of you have coached these parents. You've coached these kids on your team when you coach Little League, and their parent is trying to live out their life that they never did live through their kid. Like, they never could hit a baseball, so they want their kid to be the best baseball player ever. Or maybe they could, and they've got, you know, they're just always trying to make their kid, and they're living symbiotically through their kid, if that's even a word. If it's not, I just made it up. But they try to do that. People get married for the wrong reasons. All the time. And what's amazing as a pastor, you'll have people tell you, we got married for the wrong reason. Now, marriage is a great thing. We're pro-marriage. Absolutely. Marriage is a good thing. We got married for the wrong reason. And so you did a good thing for the wrong reason, and maybe they did get married for the wrong reason. I don't know. They got married for the wrong reason. But then they're like, oh, we got married for the wrong reason. We should just get out of it. We should just forget it. We just started wrong, and so that's it. Well, no. You're married. You committed. Marriage is a good thing. You should stay married. But people get married thinking sometimes, and the wrong reason may not be what you're thinking of when you just think the easy wrong reason, because I don't know necessarily that is. But wrong reasons are, I'm going to marry this person so that then they can complete me, so that then I can be happy. Because another human being on this planet is never going to complete you. And if you are looking to them to complete you, you're going to be frustrated and you're going to frustrate them. You are only complete, Christian, in Christ. You have to have a relationship with God. And you don't. Another person's not going to do that. Or maybe you got married thinking that if once I get married, everything's going to be great. And you know what you thought, everything's going to be great. But then not only that, but you thought everything's going to be great. It's going to be easy. Everything's going to be happy. And this person is going to then exist to make me happy. You married what you thought was your own personal assistant or something, and you thought, man, I'm going to marry this person, and they're going to take care of all the little details and stuff I don't like taking care of, and then we're going to go through life, and we're always going to get along, and it's going to be great, and anything I want them to do, it's going to be great. And then you were married for like 2 weeks, and you realize that's not how it works. See, the good reason for getting married, ultimately, as a believer, is to glorify God, but it's also, a good reason for getting married is it's not what you think. It's to serve someone else for the rest of your life. It's to lay your life down for someone else. See, if you get married for the right reason and you marry them and then you realize, you know what, I'm here to try to serve them, to try to help them and to make their life better, then even if they do something really dumb, Even if they do something that you don't like, then you can still be satisfied because you didn't marry them to complete you. You didn't marry them for them to make you happy. But you married them because God, because you wanted to serve them. You wanted to help them. You wanted to be a blessing to them. Does that make sense? So, but it's a different thing. But the marriage is a good thing. The college is a good thing. And even having kids is a great thing. So you don't say, oh, I had kids for the wrong reasons. See you guys later. You say, what we do that, we do that with other things, don't we? Well, people do it with church all the time. You'll meet them. Man, I was going to church because my parents made me, or I was going to church for all the wrong reasons. I was just going to church for girls or whatever. That's why I started going to church. But I was going to church for all the wrong reasons. So I'm just going to, I decided not to go anymore. And so I'm just not going to do it. But they think they had the bad motive for doing a good thing, so they quit doing it. Don't, if you're doing a good thing with a bad motive, don't stop doing the good thing. Continue to do the good thing. Just change your motive. Do it for the right reason. And that's what we're going to talk about, reasons for doing something good today. We talked last week about doing something good, giving, talked about being generous. We talked about bad reasons for being generous. Do you remember what some of them were? I mean, it was right from the text in 2 Corinthians. Some people give out of guilt. They just feel guilty about, you know, something, so they give out of guilt. Some people give because somebody manipulated them and twisted their arm to do it. But the Bible says what? God loves a cheerful giver. And so he's looking for your heart, not God's got plenty of money. He's not, it's like, but we think that, oh God, I'm going to buy you off. If I give this money, then I'll get this or whatever. And that's not the right motive. I say, don't stop giving though. I say, keep giving and be generous. Just change your motive. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Some people hardly ever, I don't know if that's good English either, hardly ever read their Bible. They hardly ever just read their Bible. In fact, we're about to open our Bibles. I want you to bring your Bibles every week for the next 5 weeks. Really, every week for the rest of your life. But every week for the next 5 weeks, I want you to bring your Bibles. We're going to look in here in these things because you don't know. You just really don't know. Do you really know me? I mean, honestly, do you really know me? How do you know I'm not just making stuff up and putting it on that screen and showing it up here or popping it in your bulletin for you? You don't know. You can trust me, but that's just because I said so. But you need to know for yourself. Bring your Bible. I want you to get familiar with it, to know it, and to live in it. I mean, after all, the name of our church is what? Providence Bible Church. Okay, so we can do that. So you guys can do that. And if you see somebody that doesn't have their Bible next week, here's what I want you to do. Nothing. Just leave them alone. They don't worry about it. Don't be like, we're not going to be that group where, oh, you didn't bring your Bible, you're not spiritual, because that's not true at all. The most spiritual people in the world, probably those unspiritual people in the world, bring their Bibles to church a lot sometimes. You'll see a group of them here in a minute. But so that's not about it. I just want you to look into it for yourself. But some of you have never read through the whole Bible, and that's an okay thing. Some of you are new to the faith. Some of you, it's hard to read through it. And I meant to get, we have a couple things on DVD over there, but that'll even help, right? Do we have any more of those DVD things, Rob? We don't have any more. We need some. Okay, well, we can get some. We even have the Bible on DVD. And see Rob, and we'll hook you up with those. And it's really cool. It's like you play it, this should be at the end of the message, but I'm going to put it here if that's okay. You'll play it, and you put in your DVD player, your computer, you hit play, and like the words come up on the screen, and a guy reads it to you. I mean, it's like you're a little kid again. You know, it's really cool. But it's really easy to follow. It helps you focus. It's a great thing as well. But some of you have never gone through even the New Testament. And the New Testaments are really relatively short book. So we just want to take a few days right now. We're going to do days a little different. I really am going to try to preach short and then have some real big application, because you're really going to preach most of the sermon once you leave this place. My heart's desire is always to move your heart to change while you sit right here, and I hope that your heart will change while you're here and you'll make a commitment to God. But I'm telling you, what will make the biggest difference in your life, it will be what you do when you leave these doors this afternoon, what you do tomorrow, what we're going to talk about. Because what we're going to do now, we're going to embark together on a journey. And I've already kind of gone a little bit ahead and practiced it, and I can do it, and I know you can do it. And so what we're going to do, we're going to go through the New in 32. We're going to go through the New Testament in 30 days. Some of you guys from different traditions, you've done the thing called Lent, where the days leading up to Easter, you give something up. Well, this time, I want you to add something in. And so we want to add something in. We're going to read all the way through the New Testament, all of us, all together. It's going to be cool. Have you ever done that? Have you ever read all the way through it? It's going to be neat. And now what will happen, you'll read through it, and there'll be things you don't understand, and you'll have to keep moving in order to get through it. Well, you can come back to those later. But just, I want you to just get your mind absorb God's Word, and do it for the right reason. Some people hardly ever read it because they have no reason to. Some people read their Bibles, though, for the wrong reasons. Some people do that. You can read the Bible. You can do a good thing for the wrong reason. Some people are the good luck Bible readers. You ever met any of those? The good luck Bible reader that you've been them, because I've been that guy. And it's where you kind of you got a big decision to make or something you want to do, and so you go, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you just do, boom, okay, right there. Okay, let me see. Now that and what I'll do is if that doesn't really apply and like say something the way that I want it to go, sometimes I'll kind of go, I must have done it wrong. And so you try it again. And then I kind of know where the Bible is now. So I kind of know like what area I should kind of just go to. And then you go, oh yeah, that's exactly what I needed, Lord. Yeah, that's what I see. I hear you, God. And so you do, and they're kind of just reading, trying to get God to say what they want him to say, trying to get a blessing on what they've already decided to do, kind of good luck Bible readers. Sometimes there's they're the guilt-driven Bible readers. You know the guilt-driven Bible readers, the ones because some pastor, some preacher, some mom, some dad told you that if you don't read your Bible, you're just a wretched, wicked sinner, and you're miserable, and how can you dare not read this Bible? And it is true. People did die to give us a good copy of this book, and we are very blessed to have this, but it's like, you just kind of, you don't really, it's like, God, I really want to do something else, but I don't want to feel guilty, so I'm just going to read some today. I'm going to get it done. Now, listen, I'm telling you, read your Bible. Even if you're reading for the wrong reason, I want you to read your Bible. So don't stop. Just change your motive. It's not about guilt. It's not about, oh, God, if I don't read my Bible, I'm going to get a flat tire or something bad's going to happen. I want to read my Bible for a good reason, for the most important reason. Maybe there's the win the argument Bible reader. Have you ever met that guy? The win the argument Bible reader? This is the guy who knows the Bible better than anybody else on the planet, and he can tell you why what they believe is wrong, and he can tell you why what you believe is wrong, and he can tell you why what he believes is right, and he can make a great argument. And I've met these guys, and actually I've been these guys, honestly, and we can be completely wrong. We can be completely wrong, but we make such a compelling case. I've done it. I've made a compelling case for something that years later I've gone back and went, I think I was wrong on that thing. I mean, I was convinced. And if you didn't agree with me, man, you just didn't even know God. You weren't going to heaven. I mean, everything was wrong. But what we did was we studied the Bible so that we could win the argument. And we learned verses that backed up our point of view. And when you go, and if you're a win the argument kind of person, what you have this system. And as you go through the Bible, any verse that backs up what you already believe, you're like circling, underlining, going, yeah, see, I'm going to use that one later. And then then you'll use it later. But that's not the good reason to read the Bible. Those are maybe bad motives to read the Bible. You don't read the Bible just so you can put people down, so you can be right. Well, ultimately, so you can be righteous, so you can be made right with God. You do, but there are several good reasons to read the Bible. But they're not the reasons I want you to read the Bible. I want to share just a few of them with you real quick. Number one is that this book right here is actually God's Word. It is God's Word. It's the first blank in your bulletin. It is God's Word. That's one big reason to read the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this. It says that God, let's see what it says on the screen there, Abraham. It says that it's coming. There it goes. I can't even start it. My brain's dead. Did you hit the space bar? Is it up there? No, hit the next one. Give me the verse, man. 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Oh, now, you see, I would add it in a different version. That's why I wanted to see it. All Scripture is breathed out by God or inspired by God. So now what that means is that God, it doesn't mean God dictated every word of the Bible. Like, for instance, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God was moving in Paul's heart and life, and the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, was on him, and he was writing down exactly what God wanted him to write. He didn't say, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and Paul wrote that. But he's moving in his heart as he did. Now, there were times in the Bible where God said something exactly and dictated it, and guys wrote it down, and you'll read those, and they'll say, thus says the Lord, and that's what God said. And they heard him audibly. They wrote down what he said. But we believe everything in the Bible was breathed by God. Ultimately, that means he inspired it. He moved so that even every word that got written down was exactly what God wanted written. So you can trust it because A, God doesn't make mistakes. B, God doesn't lie. So this is authoritative. And it's not only that, but it's God's word for us. And it's God's word. It's profitable for you. It's beneficial for you. It's good for teaching so you can learn more, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you want to do something and be competent, you want to do something for God, he says, this book is where you get your training. This book is a good, this is God's word. This book is unique. It really is. It's not like other books. I mean, even other like religion book, even other religious books, it's 40 different authors. 40 different authors. It's not like you're having to trust one guy. We're saying, okay, so 40 different authors got together. They didn't even get together, were they? Did they? They were spread out over a period of 1,500 years. Think about that. 1,500 years, 40 different authors are writing about all kind of politics, sex, money, religion, God, and the whole story actually ends up telling one story, and they all come together. You have world leaders, kings, poets, you have prophets, you have fishermen, you have tax collector in there, you got all kind of people writing this thing, and it all comes together. You know why it all makes sense? You know why it all connects? Because it's actually God's breathed word. It's actually God's word. And so you can trust it. Now look at this. So it's the objective, clear word of God. That's one good reason. That's a very good reason to read the Bible. But it's not the best reason. But it's a good reason. And I think if that's all the reason you have, then man, you should read your Bible. But it's not the best reason to read your Bible. Another reason to read your Bible is that it will give you hope. It'll give you hope, real hope. Romans chapter 15 verse 4 says that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So you want to get encouraged, maybe what we need to do, because what people do when we get discouraged, what do? We look to other people. We call people that are going to be able to, we'll talk bad to them or whatever, we'll complain. Some people look to TV or something, just turn off the news and you'll gain a little bit of encouragement right there. But we go to there. Some people go to food. Some people go to alcohol. Some people go to other things to try to say, okay, I'm discouraged. I'm down. I need something to make me feel better. That's why I have so much chocolate in my house. But you have all that there. And we think if that will help. But what the Bible says is that this book, whatever was written so that we might have hope. Not only that, but it'll provide direction for your life. Psalm 119, 105, in your bulletin it says 19. You need to write a 1 in front of that. But Psalm 119, 105 says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. In other words, you can go to this book, you're making a major decision, you need to figure out, what do I want to do? Lord, how should I live? Okay, God, show me what you want me to do. And you know this book, you find direction for your life. That's a great reason to read the Bible, find out what you should do. But it's not the best reason to read the Bible. To get hope is a great reason to read the Bible, and it'll happen. You start putting God's word in your heart and your mind, you're going to have more hope. But that's not the best reason to read your Bible. Here's a great reason to read the Bible is the fact that it's just flat out powerful. It's powerful and it can change your life. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit. It lets you see who you really are. It's better than any counseling you'll get. You spend time in this book and you will get to know who you are. You will see yourself for who you are. And it divides all this, discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's powerful and it'll change your life. It's a great reason to read the Bible, but it's not the best reason to read the Bible. Some other reasons we'll get into as we go through this series are, one, it'll accomplish God's purpose in your life. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, you might want to write that down. Isaiah 55, 11 says that God's word, basically, to paraphrase it, says that it will accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. It will do his work. His word will have power. That's why I was praying just before I came out here. God, your word is what has to change lives. I can't change anybody's life. Lord, let your word have free reign. I pray that your word will not return to you. Void is how Isaiah 55:11 says it. So it's powerful. It'll accomplish God's purpose. That's a great reason. It'll make you spiritually strong. If you read Psalm 1, go home today and read Psalm 1, and it'll tell you about what a man who meditates on God's word is like. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and his fruit, he brings forth fruit in its season, and whatever he does prospers. It's an amazing thing that happens if you meditate and you know God's word, and that's a great thing to do, but that's not the best reason. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 gets a little bit closer to the best reason to read your Bible, because Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It comes by, so it increases your faith. Now that's huge, because I need my faith increased. That's a big deal. I want to believe more. I want to trust more. Those are all good reasons, but they're not absolutely the best reason. And I think if those are any good reasons, I want you reading your Bible. Listen, I'll tell you, as your pastor, I want you reading your Bible, even if you're reading your Bible for the wrong reason. You keep reading it, and maybe through reading it, God will convict you through His Word that you're reading it for the wrong reason, and you can change your motive. But so keep reading your Bible. But those aren't the best reasons. And in fact, if we don't read it for the best reason, we can end up being like the Pharisees, where we just think we're right. We just think we've got it together, and we're just better than other people. And we just end up with a try harder, do better kind of religion. And that's not what this book is about. Because I told you this book has a story, right? And because this whole book has a story, it's all about really the same story. That's why, y'all pray for me. I think what we're going to do on Easter, we're going to kick off a series in Genesis. Because it's all about one thing, ultimately. So we're going to start and just kind of look at the high points of Genesis as we go through there. And so Easter Sunday, we're either talking about creation or the fall. Either way, we're going to talk about the cross, ultimately. But two, I didn't want everybody that comes on Easter to hear the same story every year. I want them to know there's more to the book than, Matthew 20. There's more to it. And but even though there's more to it than the resurrection, it all revolves around that one story. See, that's really it. The reason you read your Bible, the best reason to read your Bible, is so you can know Jesus. That's it. That's why you should read your Bible. You should read your Bible so that you can know Jesus. Not so you can win the argument. Not so you can get God to do what you want Him to do. Not so you can have a better marriage, even though it'll help you have a better marriage. Not so you can raise better kids, even though it'll help you raise better kids. The ultimate reason that you want to read the Bible should be to know Jesus. Because here's what'll happen. Think about those things just real quick with me. If you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you really do what Jesus wants you to do, are you going to be a better husband? Are you going to be a better dad? Are you going to make better decisions? I mean, those things will come as a byproduct of it, but it's not like a vending machine. I'm not just going this to get what I want out of it, but I'm doing this because what this book is about, ultimately, from the beginning to the end, it's about Jesus Christ. It's the storyline is this. God created humanity, and we sinned against God. You ever heard that story? We chose to sin against God. We rebelled against God. We fell into sin. And even in Genesis 3, he talks about sinning his son. We'll see that when we get to the study. But all through this thing, it's about people, God forgiving, God being gracious, God reaching out, and people rebelling over and over and over again until you get to the New Testament story when God actually becomes a man. So we have this huge, what we basically have, the story is this. Humanity's going on, and we have this huge pile of sin, and the wages of sin is death. We have this debt that we owe God that we can't pay. So God says, I'm going to pay that myself. Actually, he said it before it ever happened, but in our storyline, God becomes a man, lives a perfect life, and on the cross, it's not just that he was beaten. It's not just that he bled. It's not just that he hung there. That's not what paid for our sin. But God actually legally took the sin that we commit, the punishment for that, and put it on his son. Perfect son, sinless son. And he paid the price for you. He paid the price for us. And so as he pays that price, then he dies and he's buried and he rises again. And anyone who trusts in him, who believes in him, gets his righteousness placed on their account and their sin is forgiven. That's kind of the story of the whole Bible. And anywhere you read in the Bible, there are angles or aspects of that story somewhere illustrated. So really the best reason to read the Bible is to know Jesus. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 5, if you have it. John chapter 5. I want to show you this. This is what Jesus said about the Bible. Here's what's going on in John chapter 5. Jesus was basically walking by a pool near a place called the Sheep Gate and Bethesda, and there was a guy there who had been sick for 38 years, and so Jesus sees him lying there, and he asks him, he goes, hey, you want to be healed? And the guy says, yeah, but I can't get to, they thought the pool, whenever there's water got stirred, they got healed, so I can't get there, and he just says, hey, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now the problem is, it's the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. So like the religious people are sitting around going, hey, that guy's not supposed to pick up his bed. Isn't that crazy? Dude, hey, he can't walk for 38 years. He's like, hey, he's not supposed to pick up his bed. Hey, what are you doing healing on the Sabbath? Who do you think you are? You can't do that. So they're like getting all up in Jesus' face about, hey, you can't do that. And they're getting there. And he actually says, tells them, go sin no more. And the last thing he tells them in his address with them is that my Father is working until now and I am working. Now, there are people that you will meet today in America that will say that Jesus never claimed to be God. He's God come in the flesh. They say he never claimed equality with God. That's something that church added in later. Well, this is pretty much before we were around right here. And the verse 18 says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. That's why they were killing him. That's why they wanted to do that. Because if you said you were equal with God, that'd be blasphemy. And so they thought he's just a regular guy, that's going to happen. But it turns out he actually is equal with God. So anyway, the story goes on, and he starts to talk to these people that want to kill him. And they are religious people, and they know their Bible, which is an amazing thing to think about as you read what he says in verse 37 on down through the story. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. He's told you about me, is what he says. I read about him this week in Isaiah, in the Old Testament Isaiah. It was really neat. It's amazing. But anyway, Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. Now, look at verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you. Now, these people knew the Bible. These people, every morning when they woke up, they said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. They would quote the Shema every day, a couple times a day even. They knew the Bible. But he says you don't have his word abiding in you. You know what's scary? You know what's scary about that? Is it's possible for you to know the Bible and not know God. You can be really, really religious. You can be a good moral person and not be forgiven and not have God's word abiding in you. Because look, here's what the key is, he says. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. He says, if you really knew this book, you would believe in Jesus, is what he's telling them. And the reason he says it is key right here. Here's our key verse for the day. You ready? Verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them, you have eternal life. You're looking for the code. You're thinking, if I just line the letters up the right way, I'll get the secret code and that'll tell me how to make a lot of money. It'll tell me how to get God to give me what I want him to give me. I'm going to go to this book and figure out how to have a better marriage, how to have a better child, whatever it is. And those are things you can get there. But if you go to this book because you think that this book is an end to itself, you're missing the point of the book. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. What Jesus is saying is the whole point of this book is to get you to Jesus, is to get you to believe in him, to get you to know him, to get you to trust him. The great thing about this book is it's objective. See, because you could sit around and think, well, I think Jesus is kind of like this. I think he's one way. But if you come to this book, you can say, okay, it's written there. We're pretty clear right there. It doesn't change. This is what he is. This is who he is. This is what he's like. This is how I can know him. So Jesus says, the reason you should read this book is so that you can know me. Then he really indicts them in verse 40. He says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Hey Abraham, leave it right there. Leave it on verse 39 for a while. So we're just going to talk about that and then we'll be done. Let's talk about this for a few minutes. Because what I want you to do is I want you to read your Bible and to know Jesus. The best reason to read your Bible is to know Jesus, right? Let's say that with me. The best reason to read your Bible is to know Jesus. That's why we want to read our Bible at Providence. Not so we can get a better grade on the test. Not so we can check a mark. Not a box. Not so we can do all that. But we want to do that. We want to listen to God because he has spoken through his word. You need to listen to God. He has spoken to you through his word. And I want you to do that. I want you to do that this week. Because here's the thing. As you read the story of the Bible, you realize man didn't make this thing up. Every religion that man makes up says, basically, I'm going to do something. You have to do something to earn God's favor. You can be good enough. If you do the whatever it is, you'll be good enough and you'll earn God's favor. But what the Bible says is that you can never do anything good enough to earn God's favor. Jesus earned his favor for you. Jesus forgives you if you trust him. You surrender to him. That's it. And so you believe it's by faith. That's what the Bible teaches. And listen, remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how the gospel, we think, those of us that are believers, we think the gospel is like for baby Christians, but it's not. It's not the ABCs of the Christian life. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. So as you go and you read about the gospel, that's going to increase your faith. It's going to do all these things, but you have to know it. I want to give you some homework here. Are you with me? Say, I'm with you. What's the reason? Why are we going to read the Bibles? To know Jesus. Okay, good. Then, okay, you've earned it. Then you can handle this. I didn't want to just pass those back there. If you can just Take one or two, pass them back. Here, take one or two, pass them back. You know, I'll hand these out all the way along the way. Here you go, Becky. There you go. You hungry? There you go. We'll get that. There's one of those. Here. And I'll give you all you guys those and you guys those. You can spread those around there. Oh, wait. I want one. Let me have one, bro. Thank you, buddy. Okay. Now, here's what it is. This little piece of paper, you think it's just a little piece of paper, but it's more than a piece of paper. This little thing right here, this little thing that everybody go and make sure they get all passed down. Make sure everybody gets one. Spread them on down there. And now this right here, did everybody get one? Okay, good deal. Everyone, okay, so here it is. So this little piece of paper right here, in 32 days, if you follow this plan, you'll read through the whole New Testament. You even get a day off. You get every Sunday off so that you can either reflect if you've kept up, or you can catch up if you need to catch up. Now, here's the thing. We're not reading it to check a box. Why are we going to do it? We're going to do it to know Jesus. And it's going to help us know Jesus. And as you go through here, but you get up to Sunday, like this week you read Matthew and Acts. Now here's the thing. Let me put my notes away because here I just want to talk to you for a minute. Because as your pastor, as your friend, I want you to read your Bible. And some of you have never read through the New Testament and you think it's going to take too long. Well, I've been practicing this week, and the longest it took me one day was like 30 minutes. And the reason it took me 30, and I'm not a fast reader, I'm really not. And the reason it took me 30 minutes was because I had my computer open in front of me and I was looking for a coffee grinder on Amazon.com, and then I'd look on Twitter and then somebody would Facebook me and then I had an email come in. And so I was going back and forth. It took me 30 minutes. The last one that I read on this thing, I was testing it to make sure you could do it, was the 26th. It was 1 John through Jude, which is like four whole books of the Bible. They're really short books though, and it took like 15 minutes. I mean, just to sit down and read through it. You're not gonna understand all of it. And I want you to know, for now, that's okay. That's okay. Man, if you have time later, go back and figure it out. But I just want you to get it in you. I want you to get exposed to the Bible. How cool would it be if in 32 days you had read through the Bible? Wouldn't that be neat? You know why we're doing 32 days? Why we pick 32, the number 32? Because it rhymed with through the new. That's why. That's the only reason we picked 32. Was because it rhymed. And so you know what happens if you do it in 36 days? You know what'll happen? You'll have read through the Bible in 36 days. That's it. What happens if you get halfway through it and you decide you just can't do it and you're going to go back and read a chapter a day? What we're going to do? We're going to put your name on a banner out front. We're going to say, they quit. They couldn't. We're not going to do that. But I want you to commit to try to do this. How cool would it be? How cool would it be if you read through the New Testament and In 30 days? I was going to have everybody raise your hand who's done it, who hasn't, but I don't even want to do that. I don't want to do that because some of you that haven't, maybe you're going, I don't do that, but and some of you that have, you'd be all prideful and like a Pharisee, so we don't want to do that either because I know you, and you're not more spiritual than the people that haven't. But so here's the thing. So all you do is you do that. Now you're thinking, where am I going to get 30 minutes a day? I will go back to my notes because this is cool. This is actual research, not like I usually just make stuff up, but for real this time. The Bureau of Labor Statistics said the average American watches 2 to 3 hours of television a day. The Nielsen guys, their average came out to 4 to 5 hours a day. I'm thinking, who are these people and where do you find that much time? I don't have any idea. But if you just watch an hour a day or 2 hours a day, which I don't need to do that, but if you did, here's what it is. For Lent, you know, like some people are like giving up some really good food or they're giving up some really good stuff. How about if you just, you know what? You want to be encouraged. Give up the news. Just give up the news and read your Bible instead and see if you don't have more hope. Or give up whatever it is you're wasting you're melting your brain on when you watch it on that thing. I know you paid a lot for that TV. I know we all did. But just this year, just this, even though you're paying all that to Comcast or whoever, just take 30 minutes of it and invest in reading God's Word. Maybe you don't have to do it all at the same time. Maybe you say, I'm going to do 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes on my lunch break, 10 minutes at night. And just keep track of that. But do it. And it has boxes here because if you check a box, you're automatically more spiritual. At least that's what the people that like checking boxes do. It has boxes here because it just helps you keep up with it, right? You got to admit, it feels good to check a box, doesn't it? It's just sometimes I'll just like make my list. I've told you this before, haven't I? I'll do that. Like I'll make a list and stuff that I can check off on my to-do list. And like I do something that wasn't on my list. I'll go back and I'll write it on my list just so I can check it off. I'm crazy, but this is fun. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be great, and you'll read through Matthew and Acts this week, Mark and Romans, and we put a gospel at the beginning of each week. Actually, you're going to end with the book of John, and here's what's cool. You're going to end on, I think it's the Thursday before Easter, so you will have just read about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and you will have read the whole New Testament by Easter. I think that'll change your life, and I think you'll know Jesus better if you read it for the right reason. If you read it, say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want you to commit to do that. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. But here it is. I just want to close with this. See, some of you, have you ever had a friend who doesn't really listen to you? All they do is talk to you. Like you can tell that if have you ever talked to someone and you were saying something really, really important, and you could tell that they weren't hearing a word that you were saying? Has that ever happened to you? All the wives are giving me this knowing look for some reason. But you say this, you're talking to someone, and it's like they're just, all they're doing, you know, you can tell, they're just waiting for you to finish so they can say their next thing. You ever do that? Or you're talking to them, and they're watching football, and that's going to mess them up, or surfing, or whatever it is they're watching on TV, and you couldn't wait till a commercial. So that's something you need to repent of. But I'm just kidding. Sort of. I really am. It was a joke. So you've had a relationship like that before? It wasn't a good relationship, was it? You wanted someone that would listen to you, right? I heard a guy earlier this week, Monday or Tuesday. I think it was Monday. No, it was Tuesday. There was a guy that was talking to about 1,000 pastors and church planters up in Georgia. It was kind of cool. And he was talking about just technology and phones. And he had an iPhone because he's cool. And I have a BlackBerry because I'm not. But he said, but I still love it. I love it. You guys have an iPhone or a BlackBerry? Do you not just love that? Isn't it just cool that you can get on the internet or you can get text messages, you can email people? Man, I love that. That's the cool. It's Rob's with me, right? Isn't it cool as all get out? I love that thing. And here's what we'll do. Here's what you do with your phone, though, won't you? It'll go. I don't even have it in my pocket. I threw it somewhere. What did I do with it? It'll go off, and you'll be talking to somebody. Somebody really important, and that little thing will vibrate and go doo-doo-doo or whatever the noise is that you got a text message. And you get that text message, and all of a sudden, that's more important than this. You're talking to your boss, you're talking to your wife, sometimes they're the same thing, you're talking to whoever, and you got this thing, and you're going like this, and all of a sudden, hold on a minute, sorry. And you're acting like, I'm just shutting it off, really. But you're reading it. You're checking out the text message, because it's important to you. What the guy told us, which was kind of convicting to all of us, he said, if you guys treated your wives like you treat your iPhone, you'd have a great marriage. If all of a sudden she was just the most important person in the room, if she was the most important person and you actually listened to what she said, it would be huge. And so that would be really good. If we treat our wives like we treat our BlackBerry or iPhone, I think that's a great thing for us to do, men. But really, I think we should treat God's word like we treat our BlackBerry or iPhone. I mean, what if instead, because you're not, I mean, you'll do it, won't you? Have you ever done it? You'll leave the house and you'll get away from the house. And I'm telling you, 10 years ago or 12 years ago, we didn't even have a phone. But now we'll get halfway down the road and we'll have to turn around and go back and get the thing to go to so we can even leave. We won't even leave the house without it. What if we said, you know what, God, I'm not leaving the house until I hear from you, until I actually listen to something that you have to say to me. Instead of me just talking to you all the time, I want to listen to you. I want to pay attention to you. And God, I'm going to treat you like I treat my iPhone. So everywhere I go, I want your word in my heart. I want to know what you said to me. Do you think your relationship with God would be any better? Do you think you would know him better? Okay, yeah, thanks. Okay, good. Only row. Thank you. Oh, yeah, I need to make a good case. Trust me. Let's just try it, and you'll see. Let's just try that, and you'll see. If you're willing to try it, I just want you to do it. Just commit to the Lord to do that. And because here's what will happen. Some of you, as you read your Bible, you will start to see yourself for who you really are, and you may come to the realization that I've never actually given my heart to this Jesus. I've known about him, but I haven't known him. And so I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to place my faith in him. I'm going to give him my heart. That's kind of what happened to me. My mom and dad took me to church a lot when I was a kid, and I would read my Bible out of guilt sometimes. But when I got back in, started going back to church for myself, and I started reading the Bible, it was actually, I read the Bible for a while before I realized I needed to give my heart to Christ. It took a while, and it was God's word that changed me. And that'll happen to some of you. Some of you, you're just going to know Jesus better. You're going to have freedom and joy. It's going to be awesome because you're not reading the Bible to impress anybody. Nobody's coming back and checking on you. You're not getting a piece of candy for this. You're not getting a ticket like we give all our kids, even though we're going to keep doing that. But you're not doing all that. You're just doing it to know Jesus. And in 32 days, you're going to know him better than you've ever known him before in your life. It's going to be great. I'm so looking forward to going on this journey with you. Hey, let's pray together about it. Just bow your heads. Some of you are sitting here right now, and what you need to do is honestly, it's not even so much about reading your Bible. It's about giving your heart to Christ. And you're at the place in your life where you know you're far from God, and you need to give your heart to him. And I just want to encourage you to do that. And by all means, please, right now where you sit, do that. Just surrender to him. Some of you aren't willing to do that even yet. I just want to challenge you. Just say, God, And some of you, you would even say this, God, even if you're real, maybe just say, God, if you're real, will you just show yourself to me and show me what you want me to do? But those of you that do acknowledge that God is real, those of you that are close, I beg you, if your heart wants to trust Christ, that's not from you. That's God working on you. Just go ahead and step across that line in your heart and say, Lord, I'm surrendering my life to you right now in this moment. I beg you to do that. I would love to talk to you about that later. Those of you that know Christ, I want you right now, if you're willing to commit to this, I just want you to tell him. I want you to go ahead and commit to him. Say, Lord, I want to read through your New Testament in the next 32 days. Lord, help me be focused. Help me be committed. Help me be disciplined enough to do this. Lord, I pray that as we read your Bible this week, God, that it won't be done just to check a box, but that God, I pray that you would speak to every person's heart that's here. God, I pray the relationship with you would be so real. God, don't let us be people that just know about you. God, there are people hurting all around us. Lord, there are people in this room that are hurting that need to hear from you. God, I pray you speak to them through your word this week. And God, I pray you speak to us so that when we come in contact with those people and with our friends who need help, that we have words to share with them, that we don't just have to tell them about a relationship someone else has with you, but we can tell them about the relationship that we have with you so that we can bring hope, we can bring healing, we can bring help. God, I pray that we would be people who are people of your book, of your word, but we would not be prideful about it. That we would be humble and that we would be more in love with you than we are with our Bibles. That we would be more in love with you than we are with our religion, than we are with our churches, than we are with our stuff, than we are with our goals, than we are with our accomplishments. I pray that you would be supreme in our life. And that everything that we do, including reading our Bibles, would just point us to you. And that we would love you with all our hearts. And that as we did that, we would love other people. And as we do that, that we would change the world. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.